I know this is a Tuesday night, but some of you have had to get over some mountains. And some of you had to come out of some valleys. And maybe on a Tuesday night, you're on solid ground. But I just dare you to think for a moment back to where you had to climb some mountains or go through some valleys. You ought to bless God tonight for every mountain and every valley. He's seen you through. Don't let this night end without you telling God thank you forever, forever. We bless God. Hallelujah. And for this, I give you praise. Amen, amen, amen. We just thank God for this opportunity to share with you on this Tuesday evening. I praise God for you, Calvary Baptist Church. I praise God for your pastor, who is a friend of mine. Amen. But I am happy that I can call him a friend. Last Sunday, I celebrated my sixth anniversary at Messiah. And one of the things, listen. Don't clap, just pray for me. Amen, amen. But this past Sunday, I was thinking about the 6 years and how God has brought me. And I won't forget that when I first arrived to Messiah, one of the first things I did was reach out to your pastor. I knew him because he was an Ohio native, and I heard that he was doing great things, not only in Jersey, but the East Coast and the country. And so I got up the nerve to place a call, and there we sat in his office just for a few minutes, but I was just grateful at that moment for the time he took out of his schedule to meet with me. And I was smiling last Sunday because I said to myself, who would have thought, one, that I'd make it through 6 years, but also who would have thought that he would be my friend and my brother in ministry? And so I am grateful. I am grateful. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, and I'll get on with the message. He called me last week and asked me to come tonight. Now, if this would have been prior to the Hampton Ministers Conference, I would have been okay. But after the conference, when he called me, I accepted, but I had to go into deep prayer. Amen. Because I said, this just ain't right, Lord. Amen. It's like preaching in front of a professor. Amen. He did things in Hampton that just had me. I am serious. Calvary, you ought to be proud. I'm dead serious. I know he can preach, and I've seen him preach. He's preached at Messiah. May not come back again. He preached so well. Amen. But to see him have the entire stadium, the entire Coliseum, hanging on to every word and being so focused and in tune with Christ for those 3 days, I was speechless. And so when he asked me to come preach tonight, I was going to ask him, what's wrong with you? Amen. Like, look, don't be having me come showing me up. Amen. You know, your folk wishing you be standing here. Amen. That's too much pressure for a friend. Amen. But I thank God tonight, not only for him, but I thank God for his partner, Melissa. God bless you and the whole family. Amen. God bless all of you. And then lastly, I'm just grateful for my wife who was able to sneak away. She came all the way from Middlesex County, and I didn't know if she'd make it, but she's here. God bless you, Shalonda. Amen. Let's give a little shout out. Amen. Would you bow your heads? Lord, at this moment, we just simply ask that you give us eyes to see it, ears to hear it, a mouth to speak it, a mind to think it, a heart to receive it, feet to go get it, and hands to reach out and grab it. We pray that if you do those things, that we will be so careful to use our mouths to praise your name forevermore. Have your way in and through this message. Have your way in and through me, that they won't see me, but prayerfully a glimpse of your son, Jesus Christ. This is our prayer. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't mind, I invite you to stand to your feet. Open up your Bibles with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. We're going to look at just two passages, one passage in chapter 1 and another in chapter 2. Acts chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 12 through 17. I'm reading from Eugene Peterson's The Message translation, but whatever you have, just follow along with me. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. When you have found it, please say amen. We will read verses 12 through 14 in chapter 1. Beginning at verse 12, it says, "So they left the mountain called Olives and returned to Jerusalem. It was a little over half a mile. They went to the upper room they had been using as a meeting place. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They agreed they were in this for good. Completely together in prayer, the women included, also Jesus's mother, Mary, and his brothers." Let's look at verse 15. "During this time, Peter stood up in the company, and there were about 120 of them in the room at that time." Now turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse number 38. Peter said, "Change your life. Turn to God and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins are forgiven. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is targeted to you and your children, but also to all who are far away, whomever, in fact, our Master God invites." He went on in this vein for a long time, urging them over and over, "Get out while you can. Get out of this sick and stupid culture." And that day, about 3,000 took him at his word, were baptized, and were signed up. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. Chapter 1, verse 15 reads, "During this time, Peter stood up in the company, and there were about 120 of them in the room at that time." Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, "That day, about 3,000 took him at his word." Before you take your seats, just repeat these words after me: from private to public. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. That's what I want to preach about this evening. From private to public. In January of 1996, two PhD students at Stanford University joined together to develop a research project. That year, Larry Page and Sergey Brin sought to develop a search engine for the internet that would analyze the relationship between computers and websites. Their desire was to create a search engine, a place where computer users could go and search for and receive information in lightning speed, but also be relevant to the user's request. And from January 1996 to September 98, the two men worked on this search engine with the hopes of making a difference for the users of computers and the internet. And so on September the 4th, 1998, Google went public for the world. Back in 1998, there were humble beginnings at the startup for Google. Google got off to a slow start in 98. But in 2010, you can't turn on a computer or use a cell phone, iPhone or iPad without using Google in one way or another. Matter of fact, Google processes over 1 billion requests on a daily basis. how amazing it is that Larry Page and Sergey Brin worked in private to develop Google before it became public. How amazing it is that Bill Gates and Paul Allen worked privately together before they introduced Microsoft to the world. You need to know that Ray Kroc worked in his kitchen over and over before he introduced and presented a Big Mac to America. Thomas Edison was behind closed doors for years before we were able to witness the light bulb. And Alexander Graham Bell worked with wires after wires before the telephone became a part of our everyday lives. I've just stopped by to tell somebody that you don't arrive at things being public without first having them being worked out in private. Can I preach just for a minute? I promise I won't be long. Privately, privately, privately. That's how Jesus arrived on the scene. It was the private conversations between he and his Father that took place in heaven. It was the private whisperings and the blowing of God's Spirit upon a womb named Mary. Jesus entered her womb privately. He entered this world privately, just a little manger, no fanfare, no applause. Privately, he entered this world. And privately, he made his presence known to individuals who eventually became followers. And Jesus began to share with those persons that in order for you to share this ministry publicly, you must first have a personal and a private encounter with Jesus. And so his public ministry went on for 3 years. And as we look at this text, he has ascended to his Father. And now his followers, 120 in all, are told to wait in Jerusalem in a secluded room. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And 10 days later, we read where it arrives like a rushing wind. The day of Pentecost is what we call it. And that day, 3,000 souls were saved. And 2,000 years later, we've jumped from 120 to 3,000 to now 2.1 billion people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. So my question is, how do you go from 120 to 3,000 to 2.1 billion? I believe that the answer is found in the text. Calvary, how do you go back in 1889 from 9 believers to well over 3,000 in 2010? I believe it's found in the scriptures. I believe the first lesson that we must understand in order from going from private to public is you must first have private lessons. Turn to somebody and tell them you got to have private lessons. Now, this scripture precludes the text found in Acts, but you need to understand that before they took this message publicly, that Jesus worked with his disciples privately, showing them what he could do. And by showing them what he could do, they then could begin to believe that they could do it. And so there were the private lessons that Jesus had with Peter, helping him to understand that I'll show you how to fish, but then I'll also show you how to fish for men. It's the private lessons that he had with Mary and Martha and showing them that, listen, I am the one who can raise those from the dead, calling out Lazarus from the grave. It's the private lessons that he has with the disciples on a hill somewhere where 5,000 are looking for food, and Jesus take 2 and 5 and feed the 5,000. I want somebody to understand that Jesus works in the private so that we can go public. But I just don't want to stay here in the text. But I think there's someone in the pew tonight that can testify. I'm looking public tonight. I'm looking like I have it all together tonight. But the truth is, God has been working on me privately. If I can be transparent tonight, the sermons that I'm able to preach on a Sunday morning or on a Tuesday night, those are public sermons, but Jesus preaches to me in the private of my own dwelling. It's the private conversations that he has to show me how to preach the word. It's the private workings that he works on me on a nightly basis, so that when folks see me on a Sunday morning, they should not be impressed by what they see publicly, because there's something private going on. Turn to somebody and tell them, it's something private going on.
You can't see the work that he's doing in me, but even as I'm preaching right now, he's working on me in some things. He's removing some things and including some things. So I thank God for the private lessons, the lessons that I have in the midnight hour, the lessons that I have when ain't nobody around, the lessons that I have not on Bible study night, but it's the lessons that I have when I'm sitting on my desk at my job. It's the lessons that I have when I'm laying in my bed at night. It's the lessons that I have when the kids have fallen asleep. Those are the times that Jesus speaks to me and assures me that everything is going to be all right. I thank God for the private lessons. But let me say this. But I need somebody to understand that the church in which we worship in is not a private church. You see, I believe that there are times in which we take this privacy to extremes. We take the private lessons and bring it to God's house. Let me just say this. The danger is for you to think that God has called this church to stay just the way it is. The danger would be for you to complain when new folk come in and have moved you to the back or to another service, and you would prefer that it would remain private, because if it remains private, then you'll still have your seat. If it remains private, you might still have your position. If it remains private, folk will still know who you are and who your family's been through the years. But when the church goes public, you need to understand that you might lose some of your status. You might understand that you might lose that pew that you own. You need to understand that you might lose that position you've been in for 45 years. So I need to tell somebody, regardless of whether you like it or not, Jesus is going to take his church from a private thing so that everybody might be able to walk into the house of God and receive salvation that only comes from Jesus Christ. Can I take it a step further? Not only do we view that in our church, but we also view that in our ministries. We like to keep our ministries private. Pastor Carter, can I go there? You see, there are times in which we want to do evangelism and we talk about doing ministry, but in order to do that, we've got to make it public. And that's where the code of secrecy comes. That's where those persons gather in their own private meetings and look at ways in which they can keep it in-house, because they know that if they take it public, they may not be able to have their annual days like they've been having all the... I'm talking about Messiah. I ain't talking about Calvary. Amen. Just be careful. Jesus gives us private lessons, but then you also must understand that he wants the church to be public. He's given them private lessons, and now as we peek into our text, he's given them specific orders. I've given you the private lessons, but you stay here until you receive the Holy Spirit. So this afternoon, I went down to my basement. I have a room in my basement that is my storage room. I was looking for a particular CD, but while I was looking for that CD, I saw my golf clubs. It was 3 years ago that I decided to take golf lessons. It was 3 years ago that I surfed the net and purchased $450 golf clubs. It was that summer in 2007 where I hooked up with this older gentleman at the East Orange Golf Course, and he began to give me lessons. And for about 2 months, 3 days out of the week, I would go there with my clubs, receiving private lessons from this gentleman. For 2 months, he gave me private lessons. And for 2 months, I carried my clubs with me. But the problem was, once the lessons were over, and it was my opportunity to attack the 18 holes, I couldn't make it past the second hole. frustration happened twice on two separate occasions, and I decided to take my clubs, put them in the basement until I felt the anointing come on me. What are you saying, preacher? What does golf clubs have to do with the Holy Spirit coming? Well, I want you to understand something, that if Jesus only gave them private lessons, but did not give them the power to accomplish the things that he did, then the lessons would have been useless. Let me go back to the golf clubs. He showed me how to swing. He showed me how to move my body. He showed me how to keep my eye on the ball. He showed me everything that I needed to learn. But the problem was, I was not able to duplicate it or replicate it like he did. Now, I was frustrated because I spent all of this money and spent all of this time only to have myself not be able to play golf. Jesus helps us understand that you can have the private lessons, but unless you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you will not be able or capable to accomplish the things that we read about in the Word. And I need somebody to understand that unless you have the private lessons and then you wait on the Holy Spirit and receive the Holy Spirit, the efforts that you make in this church, the efforts that you make in your private life, the efforts that you try to make on your job will be just like me on that golf course. You'll be swinging away and hitting nothing. And there are some of you who've been swinging for a long time. You went out and bought you some clubs, and you gonna save some souls, and you ain't saved a soul yet. The question is it you? Well, it might be. The question is, have you ever got down and thought about Christ and received the Holy Spirit? Have you asked God to dwell inside of you before you decided to do the work that you've been called to do? I need to tell somebody that if we're going to move from private to public, we must first have private lessons, but then secondly, we must have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the dunamis, that's that power. That's that explosiveness that's inside of us. That means not only will I think about it, but he gives me the strength to accomplish it. That means not only do I imagine it, but then I can go out and through his power, I can make it happen. And I thank God today for the mountains that I've climbed. It ain't been by my own doing, but it was that Holy Spirit working inside of me. The valleys that he brought me through, there were times when I wanted to quit, times I wanted to throw in the towel, but the Holy Spirit told me to press on to see what the end would be. I just want to thank God tonight for the Holy Spirit that gives me the power to accomplish what I read about. Listen, I received, Pastor Carter, I received an invitation for a pastor is sponsoring a conference on how to grow your church in 2010. And so on this, he had faces of folk, some in church and some in the private sector. He had marketing specialists. He had audiovisual persons. He had a list of things. And in this letter, he stated that if you come to this conference and you hear these folk, then he didn't guarantee it, but he just eased into it, basically saying, if you come and hear them, then your church will grow. And that's what we all want, truthfully. I mean, everybody wants their church to grow. And that's what we buy into sometimes. We believe that if we can plan and market, we believe that if we can spruce up and add new lighting, we believe that if we get screens and stuff, then that's the way in which our church will grow. But as I study this text, the only marketing strategy that Jesus gives those 120 was the fact that you stay there until you receive the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will be able to draw folk in and draw them in a way that they'll come and won't leave. But I've discovered that if you try to draw folk in, by the lights and the bells and the whistles. I've discovered that if you try to draw folk in based upon the attire on Sunday mornings, I've discovered that if you try to draw folk in with a naming and claiming and reaping and sowing, I believe that eventually they will grow tired of this church and find their way to another church. But if you make your church and the foundation of the church, the Holy Spirit, if you market your church based upon the good news of Jesus Christ and the ascension and the falling of the Holy Spirit, I do believe that you will move from private to public. I do believe that folk will come in and you won't even know who they are. I do believe that families will join and lives will be restored if the Holy Spirit is the focus of our worship service. And I just dare you tonight, Calvary, to make the Holy Spirit the focus of your ministry. Make the Holy Spirit the number one thing that you seek to have before you start trying to draw folk in. Because if you go without the Holy Spirit, you will soon find yourself running out of gas, soon find yourself running out of steam. But with the Holy Spirit, it'll make you run on even when you don't feel like running. Make you walk even when you want to sit down. Make you stand even when you don't want to move. I thank God for the Holy Spirit. He says, private lessons. He says, wait till the Holy Spirit comes. And then the last thing I saw in this text was that when the Holy Spirit comes and it's time to go public, you need to speak a different language. Turn to somebody and tell them, speak a different language. It is this text that is used by the charismatic churches to support the speaking in tongues. This is their springboard for the witness of believers and the evidence of having the Holy Spirit. That when you receive the Holy Spirit, they say, then you will be able to speak in tongues. Pastor Carter, I've researched this, and I'm not as scholarly as yourself, but I'm trying. And what I keep reading in this is the fact that, yes, they spoke in tongues, but tongue was another language. And it was a language that folk understood as they passed by the gathering. It wasn't just heavenly gibber jibber, but it was a language that the common man who was walking down the street heard his language being spoken in that place, and that language drew him in to see what was going on. Y'all not feeling me? Okay. You're not there. Okay. The World Cup is in South Africa. 32 countries were represented. We're making our way down to the final two. The moment that South Africa received the acknowledgement from FIFA that they would host the World Cup in 2010, not only did they build soccer stadiums, but they trained people in the country to speak the language of those persons coming from other countries. Y'all not feeling me? Because what they did not want was for foreigners to arrive in South Africa and nobody understand their language. They wanted to host them, but with them hosting, the problem will be, what good would it be for them to come and we can't speak a language that they understand? And I want to challenge the church, what good is it for you to bring folk in and then speak a language? Now, what South Africa did was, they didn't tell the 32 countries, you train yourself to learn our language. They said, we're going to learn your language. so that when you come to us, we will be able to speak a language. Not only will you be able to understand, but you'll feel welcome. I want to challenge the church. What language are you speaking on a Tuesday night? What language are you speaking that when some young man walking down the street, will he be able to hear somebody speaking his language in this place? Will some young woman who has two kids and doesn't see a future, will she be able to hear from somebody in this church, somebody speaking their language? We've dressed up long enough. We've had church long enough. I believe that God is calling us and pushing us and challenging us to learn a different language. We ought to be bilingual believers. That's what I like to say. We ought to be able to speak a language that the homeboy can understand, that sister girl can understand, that granddaddy can understand. And that can only happen by the Holy Spirit. And every day I ask God, help me learn another language. Help me to speak in a way that somebody might be able to understand the words that are coming out of my mouth. Help somebody understand that it's not about me, but it's the God that lives inside of me. Church, we got to speak a different language.
All right, we're going to wrap this up.
So, now, Google, they went public, and when you study Google, they're not just in America, they're global. Microsoft is in computers all throughout the world, and if I lived in Portugal, Microsoft has a program that I can read in Portuguese. If you go to China, you will see the golden arches. They may not be able to pronounce a Big Mac, but they know what it looks like because they went global. No matter where you go in the world, a light bulb is sure to be found. And next to that light bulb will probably be a telephone. How is it that all of these things have gone global and they've made a difference in my life? I want you to know tonight that I use Google on a daily basis. When I'm searching for something, I go to Google. When I've got work to do and I need to accomplish it in a timely manner, I use Microsoft. Every now and then I get hungry and I make my way and get me a Big Mac or filet of fish. I can't do work without turning on the light. Can't do my business without using the telephone. But with all of those things, and as public as they've gone, every now and then, I find myself searching for stuff, and Google can't give me the answer. Every now and then, I've got some work I need to get done, and Microsoft can't make it happen that way. Every now and then, I find myself hungry, and a Big Mac and fries won't fill the bill. Every now and then I find myself needing to make a call and talk to somebody. But every now and then there ain't nobody on the other end. Every now and then I need a light for my pathway. Every now and then the road gets dark. Every now and then that even when I got a flashlight, I still can't see my way. But I've stopped by to tell you, Calvary, that I know somebody. I know somebody who can help me better than Google. When I find myself searching, I search the word, and he gives me the answer that I need. When I've got work to do and I ain't got the strength to do it, I call on Jesus, who makes my work just a little bit easier. Every now and then I reach some dark places in my life that light bulbs won't help, whether it's three-way or 60-watt. But I thank God that the word of God is a light unto my path. I thank God that when I need to make a call and my BlackBerry ain't working and my phone at home ain't working, I've got a telephone in my bosom, as they used to say, and I can call on Jesus at any time. I stop by to tell you, it ain't about Google going public or Microsoft, but it's about taking the name of Jesus to the uttermost parts of the earth. I I love to praise his name. I love to praise his name. I love to praise his holy name, because can't nobody do me like Jesus. Can't nobody do me like the Lord. Can't nobody do me like Jesus. He is my friend from private to public. The challenge is up to you. God bless you.
Can't nobody do me like Jesus. Can't nobody do me like the Lord. Can't nobody do me like Jesus. He's mine. Oh, can't nobody, nobody do me like Jesus. Can't nobody do me like the Lord. Nobody do me like Jesus. He's mine. Listen, I want to take this out.